Thank you, Peter. So glad to have you guys here this morning. My name's Dan. I am the Director of Operations here at Restoration City Church, and we're just excited to have you here this morning. It's a big morning for us. I would be a bad coworker if I didn't give a little bit of a shout out. Marshall, who was just up here, got engaged last night to Aaron LePage. We're really excited about that and celebrating that today. So if you see them after church, make sure you go and congratulate them and check out the ring. He did good. So yeah, we're excited to be here. What a better way to start your Sunday morning than by reading a passage about a guy getting eaten by worms, right? This is great. John leaves me this passage strategically when he goes on vacation, I think. This is kind of weird, right? This sounds like it could be straight from Game of Thrones. I know there's a decent number of people here that watch that show. It's on my mind this week because they've been in the news a lot. I don't know if you saw HBO was hacked earlier this week. I think they released one of the unaired episodes already online, and it's caused a lot of news, and just a lot of people watch that show here in D.C. I'm no way advocating that show. I know there's a lot of violence and a lot of bad stuff in that show, so this is not an encouragement to go watch it this morning, but this scene kind of seems like it's out of that show, and that show is just so popular right now. It got me thinking, like, why is it popular? It seems to me that it's like a primetime soap opera, but with dragons, right? But as you kind of look more into the depths of what the show's about, it's all these different characters from different parts of this like world that are vying for what they call the Iron Throne, to sit on the Iron Throne and have power there in that. There's good guys that you root for. There's bad villains that are always up to scheming and manipulating and using people to get what they want. And their aim is to gain power, to gain fame, respect, and ultimately self-glorification is what it's all about. And that's kind of what we see happening here with Herod this morning as we look at this scripture passage. This is a guy whose life was marked with idolatrous self-glorification. We're going to do a little bit of a case study on who this Herod guy is. His real name is Herod Agrippa I. We're going to study a little bit more about who he is. But even before we do that, I just want to hit pause and explain a little bit of what's going on here in this passage, because it's a weird section of scripture, especially if you are newer to Christianity, newer to church. If this is your first time here this morning, this is like a weird passage. I just want to state that from the beginning. And let me just reread verses 21 through 23 for us here this morning and kind of explain what's happening. It says this: On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an ordination to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. This is kind of like one of those things where you're like, Dan, did an angel really show up and kill him dead right then and there? Were worms really eating him? Like, what's really happening here? And to kind of help flesh this out a little bit more for us this morning, there's an ancient independent historian, a guy by the name of Josephus. I can't talk this morning. Josephus had a more detailed account of kind of what happened. He was independent, and he wrote on this occasion as well. And this is what he said. It's up on the screen as well. On the second day of the shows, Agrippa, again, Herod's name was Herod Agrippa, put on a robe made of silver throughout, of quite wonderful weaving, and entered the theater on that day. Then the silver shone and glittered wonderfully as the sun's rays fell on it, and its resplendence inspired a sort of fear and trembling in those who gazed at it. Immediately, his flatterers called out from various directions. So Agrippa basically shows up here wearing basically one of those glitter disco balls, more or less, and comes out and perfectly hits the sun so that when people look at him, basically all they see is light. Kind of imagining that disco ball look is what he looked out, and people went crazy. They started, Josephus also says that people there shouted out divinity to him. They saw him as sort of like a sun god in that moment. And Josephus, he records a very similar set of circumstances of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts for us, lined up. Josephus said at that moment, he ended up having a really violent internal pains down in his abdomen, so bad that he had to be carried out of the theater and went back to his palace, where he ended up dying. So what Luke was trying to convey here was not inconsistent with what other independent historians also said. The question is, was there an angel of the Lord that really came? And what a lot of commentaries say on this passage is that there didn't necessarily need to be an angel there, but it was a symbol. What Luke was talking about was a symbol of God's punishment on the life of Herod. In this idea of, was he really eaten by worms? That was actually a literary phrase that a lot of writers would say at that time when somebody actually deserved to die, a really evil person deserved to die, they would say they got eaten by worms. So what we see this morning is basically Herod was this guy who was all about his self-glory, all about promoting himself, and people are shouting divinity to him. He doesn't respond to that. And the Lord punishes him, not necessarily just because he didn't say, hey, I'm not a god, I'm just a man. It was more of a lifestyle that Herod lived that was saying, it's all about me. It's all about me. And so we see here God punished him. Isaiah 48:11 says, my glory I will not give to another. And Herod suffered the consequences for that. See, God desires for us to live lives that are not focused on ourselves, but are focused on his glory. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is this idea of glorification. And I want us to kind of wrestle with this question throughout our time together this morning. It's, are you living your life to glorify yourself, or are you living to glorify God? Are we angling? Are we manipulating? Are we vying for ways for our lives to be better, for our lives to be exalted? Or are we living in such a way that's going to honor God? While our lives might not look as extreme as what Herod's does or what we might see on a TV show with the villains on a TV show, but we all have a tendency towards self-glorification. And we want to wrestle with that this morning. To do so, we're going to study a little bit more about Herod's life, who this guy was. And in doing so, we can find out some marks, some characteristics of what it looks like to live a self-glorifying life. And from that, we want to take some practical steps to how we can be more intentional to live a life that instead glorifies God. So that's where we're going this morning. But let's start out just talking about Herod and his family background. I think it's important to know that Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great. If that name sounds familiar to you, it's because Herod the Great was listed in Luke 23. He was part of Jesus' trial, was a part of that, and so we've seen his name in other parts of Scripture. And basically, the apple didn't fall far from the tree with Herod Agrippa, because his grandfather was just an evil, kind of villainous character as well. Just listen, there's two things that I pointed out, want to point out this morning, that Herod the Great did to Herod Agrippa's immediate family. These are just two of the things he's done. First, Herod the Great killed his wife, which would have been Agrippa's grandmother, because Herod the Great's sister told him a lie that his wife was cheating on him and wanted him dead. So he offs his wife. And then later in life, Herod the Great also kills Agrippa's father when Agrippa was only 4 years old. And it was because another one of Herod the Great's son told him that Herod Agrippa's father was becoming too popular, too well-liked, and he was a threat to his power. So Herod the Great had his son killed as well. So kind of a great role model for Herod Agrippa here this morning in his great-grandfather, or his grandfather. And now as we kind of study more Herod Agrippa's life, we're going to see again a more of a lifestyle that was all about self-glory, self-manipulation to get what he wants in life. So just a little bit more on who Herod Agrippa is. First, he was sent to Rome, again, being a guy that doesn't have a father anymore. He was sent to Rome to be educated in the imperial courts there. And while there, he got to be friends with the Roman Emperor Tiberius and his sons. And in doing so, he developed a lifestyle of extravagance. He lived like he was an emperor's son. And unlike the emperor and his sons who had the money to back that up, Herod Agrippa didn't. And soon after time, he had developed a huge amount of debt, so much debt that he had to leave Rome. He had to flee the country because he couldn't pay off his debts anymore. And there we see kind of a pattern develop in his life where time and time again, he would move to a new city, live really large, and then rack up a huge debt. Sometimes his extended family would bail him out of that. Other times he had to flee the city to again escape that. Other times he got arrested because of his debts. But he was constantly moving and trying to, again, live a lifestyle that he thought he deserved. It wasn't too long before he worked his way and manipulated his way back in front of the Roman Emperor Tiberius and gained favor with him. And then shortly after that, he kind of sticks his foot in his mouth. He's talking to some buddies and decides to say, man, I really wish the emperor died. And that doesn't go over so well with an emperor. And he had him imprisoned all up until the point where the emperor actually did die. And he was ultimately, one of his buddies became the new emperor, set him up, gave him money, gave him a title, gave him status, and ultimately called him a king. So he really lucked out that his buddy became the emperor. He gave him status, and he ended up going home to Jerusalem, where he eventually kicked out, banished, and exiled his uncle, the same guy who was just bailing him out a couple years earlier. He exiles him, takes over his job, and amasses so much status and power that he took over even more power than Herod the Great had at his highest. So this is the kind of man that Herod Agrippa is. This is a guy that we are studying here in Acts 12. He was a guy that was clearly about his self-glory. He was willing to do whatever it takes to meet the needs that he felt he had in life. He wanted to live an extravagant life with a lot of power and a lot of respect. And that's who we see him this morning. So from that life, I think we can pull out a couple of characteristics of what a self-glorifying life looks like and see how we can compare to that today. The first mark of a self-glorifying life is selfish desires. It's selfish desires. It's somebody who's just a lusting for life that includes personal gain for power, for status, for fame, for money, for the approval of others. Selfish desires. Knowing Herod Agrippa's background, it's easy to see that he was a man that was self-focused on his own desires. You know, being around the emperor and his sons, it's easy to see how covetous he could become of that. I want to argue this morning, I don't think Herod Agrippa started off as a bad guy. I think he probably was around people and started to see, man, I really like the way they live. I want that respect. I want that power they have. I want the lifestyle that they have. I mean, I think same's true for us sometimes. When we're around wealthy people, you know, you can be like, man, I really wish I had a boat. That would be great. I think that's kind of how this started for him. But what happened is this smaller desire started to get deeper and deeper in his heart and got bigger and bigger. And as the end of his life we see here in Acts 12 is he comes out trying to pretend as if he's a god. He comes out wearing this Lady Gaga uniform, trying to get people to praise him. And they do. That's kind of the height of what we see him doing here. While we might not, you know, seek after crowds of people to chant our name, what are your desires? What are things that you are seeking in your life? Is it to be famous? Is it to have a ton of money? Is it to have thousands of people follow you on Twitter? You know, let me be clear. It's not bad for us to have desires. You know, it's good for us to want to have a lot of friends, to have an important job that pays us well. You know, it's not a bad thing to desire a spouse. But what's wrong, what becomes dangerous, is when those desires in us take root and they grow deeper and deeper and they become idols in our lives. Idols are things that we desire more than we desire God. Things that are greater than our relationship with Christ. I love this quote that John Piper says about idols. He says, it is the thing loved or the person loved more than God, wanted more than God, desired more than God, treasured more than God, or enjoyed more than God. Romans 1:25 says this about our nature of our selfishness and our desire for worldly things over God. It says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We all have a tendency to desire things of this world, things that God created, things that he probably created for good. When we start to worship those over God, they become idols, they become selfish desires when we take them in the place of where God should be. So what are those things in your life that you are desiring more? What are the things that you want that you think are going to bring you glory versus living in such a way that would honor God? So that's the first mark of a self-glorifying life, is selfish desires. The second mark is narcissistic actions. When we have desires in ourselves that are selfish, the way that they manifest themselves out naturally is in our actions. James 4:1-4 says this about our desires and how they're played out. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And you desire, so you and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Our desires are going to naturally play out in our actions. And we can see this really clearly in the life of Herod. You know, his heart's desire was a lifestyle. It was money. It was power. And his actions showed it. He was a schemer. He was a manipulator. He was an abuser of his power to get what he wants. And we see this really clearly in the book of Acts, in Acts 12. Verse 1 says this, "About that time, Herod, the king, laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." Now, I know John preached on this earlier part of Acts 12 last week, but I think it's important to talk again about the life of Herod in this. Herod wasn't liking what he was seeing happening with the early church as he was kind of surveying things. He saw the church rising in popularity. He saw the church growing. He saw the leaders being more well-respected in the community. And he saw it as a potential threat to his political power. So what he decided to do, it says there in verse 1, he decided to get violent. And he ends up killing James, one of the leaders. And when he saw that went well, it says in verse 3, it says, "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, then he went to do the same thing with Peter, another leader in the church." He basically was seeing like, hey, this is a threat to my power. I'm going to try and stop it. And when he saw double, he got a bonus that the Jewish people liked it. He was like, not only am I stopping a political threat to me, my approval ratings are also going up. This is great. I'm just going to keep doing this. It was all about himself, keeping his self-interest up high. So we see this in his actions. We also see it in the ways that he kept his self-interest. He kicked out his uncle. He banished his uncle, the same guy that was just throwing him out. He didn't care about what his actions did as long as it served his purposes. Almost everything in his life was to advance his interests. As we think about our actions today, what are the things that you do that are rooted out of your selfish desires? Or are your actions glorifying to the Lord? I know it's easy for me to see the narcissistic actions of others, right? I can really point it out. Like, I know what that person's doing. They're scheming right now. I can see how they're trying to work the system to their advantage. Like, it's really easy, like coworkers. You know, are you the person that's showing up at the office an hour early just so that when all the other employees come in or your boss comes in, they see you there early and kind of give you the head nod of like, they're doing really good. You that person that sent an email out at midnight just so that, you know, people think you're working really hard? Are you the person, you know, a student, are you buddying up to the really smart kid in the class so that they can help you out with your grades? You know, it's more about serving yourself than others. Are you calculated in terms of your friendships? Are you trying to hang out with the popular people so that it ups your image with other people? What are those areas in your life that you're manipulating to advance your own selfish agenda? That's the second mark, is a narcissistic actions. The third mark of a self-glorifying life is a lack of concern for other people. Let's look again to the life of Herod to see this example this morning. Acts 20 says this, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. Having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on it, on the king's country for food." So now historians here aren't quite sure what the issue was that made Herod angry with these two cities, but all we know is that he was angry, he was mad, and he was cutting off their food supply. Tyre and Sidon were two cities. They're both free, self-governing cities. They weren't under the control of Herod in terms of his kingdom, but they did rely on Herod to trade, to be able to have enough food. They weren't able to produce enough in their own country to care for their needs. And so they were desperate. They were in a point where they needed to fix this problem. Whatever they did to make Herod mad, they needed to stop it. So they go to Herod, they go to his chamberlain, basically his right-hand man guy, and most likely paid off a pretty big bribe to get in good favor with Blastus to then be able to go to the king and plead for peace between their cities and him. This is a guy, Herod did not care at all about the people that were starving, that needed food in those two cities. He wanted to be right. He wanted to be in power. He wanted to be in control. He didn't care about people. In the same way that he didn't care about his uncle, he wanted power. He was willing to exile him. In the same way that he didn't care about killing Christians, he wanted his power. He wanted his control. He was willing to put people aside because of his own self-interest. It's a clear sign to see if you are self-glorified. If you really want a clear sign, it's look at how you treat other people. If you want to know whether or not you're focused on yourself or on other people, is a really good way to check yourself on that. Do we genuinely care for those that are around us? Or are we trying to get something out of them? Are we being calculating? Are we being manipulating for our own advantage? I mean, I think about this all the time of like, am I being gracious in how I interact with friends because I really love and care for them? Or am I trying to get them to do something for me? It's a clear way to check and see where we are in terms of our own self-glorification. So selfish desires, narcissistic actions, a lack of concern for others. These are just some of the marks of a life that is self-glorifying. But I think we need to spend some time talking about what can we do practically to change from a self-glorifying life to a life that instead glorifies God. And there's four things I want to leave with us this morning on this issue. The first and most important is the idea that we need to grow in our understanding of God's glory. You know, one of the most important ways we can do this is to understand glory, what God wants from us. I think this is a buzzword we use a lot in the church. Give God the glory. Oh, it's all God's glory. You know, if you're around the church enough, if you read scripture enough, we talk a lot about God's glory. But this is one of those phrases that I think sometimes we struggle. Like, what does that mean? Like, I'll say it, but I don't know if I'm actually doing it right. Because how can God get glory from me? He's God. I'm just a lowly human. Like, how can I glorify God? And the answer is we can't necessarily add to God's glory, but what we can do and what God wants us to do is to make his glory visible here on earth. That's what he desires out of us, is for us to be people that are making him visible on earth. I love this from Matthew 5:16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God wants us to be the light here, showing other people himself and his glory. It's sort of like what Herod Agrippa was trying to do here in this passage. He put on that robe and went out and people saw the light reflected off of his outfit. And what they did is they praised him, Herod Agrippa. What God wants us to do is similar. God wants us to put on that robe that when people look at us, though, they're going to see God. They're not going to praise our name, but praise God. I love this from John Piper. He says, so the goal of my life should be to live so that when people know me well enough, they would say, God is glorious. Not John is glorious, but God is glorious. That's what God wants us to do, is to be his representation of glory here on earth. He wants people to look at us as followers of Christ and say, God is glorious because of what they are doing in their life. And not for our own pleasure, not for our own status, not for our own well-being. But what's our motivation? Why do we even want to do that? Why do we want to glorify God? It's in the fact, very clearly in the gospel, that God came and sent his son Jesus for us, that he took our sins, that we deserve to die. We deserve to be separated from God for eternity because of our fallen state. He gave us his son Jesus to die on the wood of a cross for those sins that we could be reconciled back with God. That is why we want to praise and glorify God here. That should be our motivation. Because of the gospel, what God has done us, the grace that he has shown our lives. If we truly, truly understand that, it's going to seep into our every being of our body. It's going to become our overwhelming duty to want to glorify God. So the first way that we can kind of change from a self-glorifying life to one that's glorifying the Lord is to understand and grow in our understanding of God's glory. But let's be honest, we are still humans, we are still fallen, and we are going to have sinful desires. Those sinful desires are going to stay with us as long as we're alive here on this side of eternity because we're humans. And so it's important, I think point number two I want to say is that we need to check ourselves in community. We're in a sanctifying process. When you become a believer in Christ, you're going to grow deeper and deeper in your love with Christ. But you're not going to be perfect right away. None of us are. I surely am not. Twyla will tell you that I'm definitely not. But we need to grow in this. And I think one of the best ways that we can grow in this is to check ourselves in community, to have friends around us that know us well enough to say, Dan, you're being an idiot. You need to stop. James 5:16 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, we need to find people that we can pour into and say, hey, this is my selfish desires. These are what my narcissistic actions tend to be. And when you see this happening in my life, you need to call me out on it. John McGowan does this for me. My desires are always, what I typically do is want people's approval. And I'll do some stupid things to get that. And John has no problem saying, Dan, you are being an idiot. You need to stop. And we need more of that. Like, just imagine what we could be if we were a church that instead of trying to live individually for our selfish ambitions and selfish glories here on earth, imagine what it would look like if we were all united in this idea of glorifying God together here in this city. And when we saw that each other were not living up to that, we could graciously and gently correct one another to remind us of what God's mission is for us. I think we're going to do powerful things for God in doing that. So again, number two, check yourself in community. The third thing I want to suggest this morning is to look for opportunities to glorify God. Look for opportunities to glorify God. Instead of being people that are manipulating and vying and scheming for our own glory, let's be people that are instead looking for opportunities to glorify God. Colossians 4:5-6 says this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's be wise about how we're spending our time. Let's really try and lift Christ up in all of our interactions, whether it's at Starbucks or whether it's at work or at home. Let's be people that are looking for ways that we can be glorifying the Lord instead of trying to raise our own image up. And lastly, let's participate in activities that benefit others. Participate in activities that benefit others. To counter our own self-focus, I think it's one of the best ways we can do that is to serve other people. Get involved here at our church. Help serve our church on a Sunday morning. Help us load in speakers and our sound equipment. That's one way you can do it. Help serve in our RCC Kids ministry. Or even more, get involved with one of our external ministry partners. Go to our serve table after church today and find out more about the organizations we serve with. There's kids at Casa Chiralagua that would love a mentor, love to have somebody else pour into their lives. Go work at Community Lodgings down the street as well. They're an organization that's taking people from homelessness and putting them back on their feet. They need a ton of help in that community. When we get out of ourselves, we're going to be able to glorify God in such bigger ways. Just do little things. Like help a friend move, you know? Like some of those things, like I'm always looking for an excuse. If you ask me to move, I'm looking for every opportunity not to help you move. I just hate it. But put yourself out of that pocket. Like remind yourself about glorifying God and just help and love other people. Do little things like help somebody merge into you on traffic. Like I'm always the worst on that. 395 in the morning, I am not letting people merge in. But just get out of yourself. Do little things to help tangibly take yourself out of the most important person in the world, right? Because we need to live in a way that clearly shows that God is what's most glorious. Those are just a couple of the ways that we can break out of those patterns, but there's a ton more. But what I want to encourage all of us this morning to do is to not make the mistake of Herod Agrippa. He lived a life that was completely self-centered around himself. And where we see where that got him. He died. He's dead. And his legacy is not very big. It's right here. The only time we see him in Scripture is in chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And it's not a great picture painted of him. We don't want to be seen of our lives to be this kind of villain. The best part about this whole passage is verse 24. It says, but the word of God increased and multiplied. For all of Herod's scheming and manipulations and self-glorification, he ended up dying. He wanted to crush the church so that he could keep his power, But it's an important reminder this morning that God is the creator and he is the owner of all life. He gives and he takes away. At the end of the day, our lives, we can build up a huge legacy for ourselves. But you know what? It's going to be forgotten. It's going to be gone like the wind. God's eternal, in charge of the entire universe, and he is worthy of our praise for what he's done for us, the grace he has shown us through Christ Jesus. And we have the tremendous opportunity with our lives to be the visible representation of that glory here on earth. Let's be the kind of people that are not focused on ourselves, but instead be focused on sharing the love of Jesus, the love of God with this city and with this world. Let's pray to that end here this morning. Father God, we love you. We are grateful for what you have done in our own lives, in our own hearts. And Father, we just pray that we would take this to heart this morning, God, that we would see that you are so much more glorious than we can ever hope or imagine to be, Lord. We just pray that you would help change our perspective. Help us to remind ourselves that you are glorious, that you deserve all the praise and honor. Lord, we thank you for what you have done through Jesus, that we can even be reconciled to you. Lord, we pray that we would be people that when we step out and interact at work or in life, Lord, we pray that we would radiate your glory to those around us, that they would not say, wow, they are great, Lord, but they would see you and say, God is glorious. Lord, we love the ways that you're doing this. God, I pray that you would help us as a community to encourage one another, to love one another, to be gracious with one another, to point ourselves when we fall off of those tracks back to you. God, we love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.